If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. This is the word of the Lord. Would you join me again silently in prayer? Loving God, as always, it is my prayer that in the following moments, more and more be seen of you and less of me. Amen. I am of the belief that Scripture informs Scripture or reinforces Scripture, so also hear these words from Matthew 13. Jesus again speaking, told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell on a path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they didn't have much soil, and they sprang up quickly since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. If you have ears, hear." Early on in his ministry and in the things that he set out to do, Martin Luther King Jr. obviously encountered a lot of obstacles. And he would often quote to himself lines from a gospel hymn, "Never Alone," to anchor himself in God's promises. "I've seen the lightning flashing, I've heard the thunder roll, I've felt sin's breakers dashing, which tried to conquer my soul. I've heard the voice of my Savior, he bid me still fight on, he promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone." I share both the scripture and this verse from the gospel story because, again, we are picking up right where we left off last week. And we are in a place in John's gospel known as the farewell discourse, chapters 13 through 17. Jesus is saying goodbye to his disciples. He's telling them what is going to happen. He will be crucified, resurrected, and he will ascend. Last week, he told them not to worry. He was going to prepare a place for them. But because they're human beings, it's not as easy as just saying, "Don't worry." They are still, understandably, quite upset and unsettled by the stuff that he is saying or that he is sharing. Certainly understandable for people who spent as much time with him and loved him the way that they did. And I shared those things because they're in the midst of it. They know, Jesus knows what is coming. It is thorns, it is thunder, it is difficulty. And he is trying to calm them down. A reminder, and so he tells them he will not leave them orphaned, he will not leave them abandoned, they will not be alone, even though he physically will not be with them. He is going to send an advocate, the Holy Spirit, to be with them when he is no longer physically present. A reminder, last week we talked about how sometimes that scripture about Jesus preparing a place is twisted into who's in and who's out and who's going to get in and who's going to get out. But we talked about how that actually those are words of comfort. Jesus is speaking to his closest friends. It's not about excluding people. It's to try and comfort them. "I'm not physically going to be here, but I'm preparing a place for you." And in this sense, Jesus is continuing that. He's saying, "I'm not leaving you alone. I'm not leaving you to fend for yourselves. I'm asking God to send the advocate, the counselor, the helper, to be with you and to guide you, to move in and to work in you, to sustain you, and to free you to be all that God has called you to be." The word advocate, and that, if you go in the Greek, it is the word paraclete. It's interesting, different translations have different words. So let me share those with you. Advocate, in the version that I read, in the NIV, it's counselor. In the CEB, companion. The NASB, the helper. The message, some of you might be familiar with that, friend. And the King James, comforter. So we have advocate, counselor, companion, helper, friend, comforter, which I think gives us an idea of what Jesus is going for here. So I would ask you, when you hear the word advocate, what or who do you think of? Might be a good way to kind of approach this text. I think we all have people in our lives that have advocated for us. Perhaps you have been an advocate for others. As we look around our world, social workers, people in human resources, people in the healthcare realm, people in a law setting are advocates. And the idea behind an advocate is someone who is always working on behalf of somebody else in need. There's a sense of selflessness with this word. It is about the other person and helping them rather than being concerned about ourselves. The Holy Spirit then obviously is like an advocate in this sense because Jesus is saying it helps us, it works within us, it works through us to help us become all God has created us to be. Much like in the scripture that I read in the beginning from Matthew 13, there are so many other things in the world that can get in the way, that can choke out or push away that Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is persistent. God never, ever, ever gives up on us. And that is interesting. Sometimes that obviously, and we've talked about this in other sermon, pushes up against the world that we live in where there is some sort of badge of honor to try and claim, I did this all myself. The truth, if we are call ourselves Christians, is that we do not do anything on our own or by ourselves. It is always, in some sense, God that is with us or within us, helping us accomplish whatever it is that we accomplish. Something that is worth mentioning. I want to talk just a minute about the theology that John uses throughout these chapters. And one of the things that John is saying is that there is more to being a child of God than simply being raised from the dead. Jesus is saying that, you know, I'm preparing a place for you. There is life beyond what it means to be human, but there's more to it even than that. And just as Jesus is talking to some of his closest friends, there is an intimacy to what he is talking about here. So last weekend, I had the privilege of officiating a wedding right after the weekend before when I was married. And here's what I was telling the couple. I shared with them, I've collected a number of articles about marriage over the years, and one of them, the guy wrote what he called Real Honest Vows for Marriages. And his point was, when you're getting married, you don't have any idea what's actually coming. And that's okay. You can't possibly know what you don't know. So he said, really, when you exchange vows, you're making promises, but you don't really know what you're promising to do because you have no idea what it's actually going to be like when you're married and what's coming. And one of the reasons I mention that is part of what John says in these chapters is that coming to faith is kind of like falling in love. You can't fall in love in the abstract. You can fall in love with somebody, sure, but I know because my parents just celebrated 55 years of marriage, and they would be the first people to tell you that the love they have now is not near the love they had when they first met, right? Really, falling in love and getting to know the person, you have to spend time with them. You can certainly fall in love, but it's not really till you go through it that you know who that other person is and love them completely and wholly. Love comes through an encounter. And to some extent, that's what Jesus is saying about faith. You can't really truly own your faith and understand what faith is until you encounter God, until you live the life of faith, until you encounter the living Christ and the living God. And Jesus is saying only faith then comes through an encounter with the living Jesus, with the living God. And I think that's true for us. And he is saying then, it is the Spirit that allows us to have that understanding of Jesus, of God, that helps us grow in maturity and helps our faith grow and really understand what it means to be a follower of God. Last week, I asked you throughout the message, do you believe that God is love? Jesus uses love verbs, or verbs that are in Greek meaning love, 57 times, which tells me that it's probably an important word in John's gospel. The passage I read today begins and ends with love. And Jesus goes even a step further than just talking about love, because in verse 15, he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." But that's particularly interesting for the Gospel of John, because unlike in other Gospels, John only actually has Jesus say one commandment in the entirety of the Gospel. Here's a little pop quiz. Can anybody tell me what that commandment is? It happens in the chapter before, and I'll even give you a hint. We read that every year on Maundy Thursday. Anybody? No, good guess. That is a commandment, but that is not John's commandment. Here it is. And it is after Jesus has celebrated the Passover meal and then gets up, wraps a towel around his waist, and goes and washes the disciples' feet, the only gospel that he does that. And he then says, "I give you a new commandment that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And if that is not enough, he then reinforces it in the chapter following what I read today. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." There is a richness in life that simply does not come without love. Again, scripture informing scripture. In 1 Corinthians 13, and this one all will probably sound familiar, "If I speak in the tongues of humans and angels, but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." As I was preparing this message, you know, you read all kinds of things, and I came across a thing. It was a documentary that was done in 2019, and it was done in Sweden, and it was called Life Overtakes Me. And what it was a documentary about people who had come from war-torn countries and relocated to Sweden and were undergoing the process of trying to apply for citizenship. And while their parents applied for asylum and the children were obviously dealing with the trauma of coming from a war-torn country, their bodies literally began to shut down. When it was possible that asylum would be denied and they would have to return, some of them stopped eating, drinking, walking, and caring for themselves. Some of them even got to the point of being in a catatonic state. And it was kind of their body's way of self-protection. After all that they had been through, their little bodies could not cope with the possibility that something will happen to them or their parents again. And the study and the documentary showed that the road to healing actually required prolonged exposure to security, predictability, and stability, love. Sometimes it took 3 months, other times it took more than a year. The gospel, one commentator said, is both an announcement and a call, not just one or the other. Discipleship without grace turns us into self-righteous legalists. And grace without discipleship transforms us into detached observers. Only grace and discipleship together can make us whole. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, love others. There are, boy, I could stand up here and quote for the rest of the day, all kinds of quotes around this, right? Victor Hugo, Les Mis, to love another person is to see the face of God. Bill Coffin, who's a famous Christian preacher, if we fail in love, we fail in all things else. To love Jesus is to keep his commandments. To keep Jesus' commandments is to love him. Here's another way to put it from a commentator. If you love me, then find a way to show love and hospitality to those who are made in my image. A reminder, everyone is made in God's image. But may call me by another name. If you love me, then speak out when you see people being mistreated for being made in another variation of my image. But do it in a way that honors me, not in a way that honors the world. If you love me, then name the false gods you worship as false, the ones made of gold and silver, and put them behind you with the power of the advocate I give to you. If you love me, love others as I have loved you, with the kind of love that expects and calls to be loved in return, but still, despite the conditions, will love anyway. One way, one simple way that you might consider living this out would be to take a moment, this was suggested, at the end of each day and ask yourself the following question. In what ways did I or did I not love today? There are worse ways to follow a path of discipleship than to ask yourself those questions at the end of the day. That parable that I started with is one of the ones in Scripture where Jesus then explains, some of them he does, some of them he does not, but he does, they ask him and he goes on to explain the parable. And he says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is the seed that was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while, and when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this age and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. We are trying to root ourselves in love, to root ourselves in the Holy Spirit, so that we can grow and bear fruit. The story goes from a pastor who was gone, had gone to a nursing facility to visit a member. They were sitting in the sunroom and they were visiting. And he said, on that particular day, we were not sitting there alone. Near us sat a woman, another resident wearing a nondescript pastel blouse and a broad, broad smile. And over, as they were sitting there talking, she kept repeating these words, I love you little, I love you big. I love you like a little pig. I tried, he said, my best to focus on the man that I had come to see, but throughout my conversation with him, I caught myself wondering about our neighbor and her whimsical rhyme. Did she ever say anything else? Of all the words to remember, why these? And so he says, as I was leaving, my curiosity got the better of me, so I found a staff member, and I asked, could I ask you an odd question? The woman who sits in the atrium, she says this little rhyme over and over. Do you know why she does this? The nurse immediately broke into a huge grin and said, I love you little, I love you big, I love you like a little pig. She had obviously heard this rhyme 1,000 times, and she wasn't the least bit tired of it. That's Thelma, she explained. She taught first grade for more than 30 years. Her little rhyme was her own special way of greeting the children each morning. As she helped them remove their coats, she would whisper those words in every single one of their little ears. It was her way to let each child know she possessed a special place in her heart. Thelma's mind was ravaged by dementia, but here was this single holdout from her memory, and I marveled at this. "Does she always do that?" I asked the nurse. "Oh, no," she replied, "only when she is very happy." And then she paused. "But then again, Thelma has had a good life, and she's happy most of the time." These last 2 weeks have just been absolutely joy-filled for me, and not because I got married. It was because the friends and family who mean the most to me were there with us. This past week, we had a continuing education event at Union, ironically entitled Love Grows Here. And again, some of my closest friends were in town. We had the opportunity to hang out. We actually played golf together this week. And in particular, in the evening, we sat around and told stories and laughed until our cheeks hurt. And I was saying to somebody, you know, I probably in my lifetime will never be a particularly wealthy person, but I have had the good fortune to be rich in the things that really matter in life, my friends, my family, and I am at a point right now in the last 2 weeks of just being filled to overflowing with love. Love that partly comes through God. God loves you little. God loves you big. God wants you to love others in the same way. This, by the way, and for the record, is not easy. God knows that. That's why Jesus promises that we are never alone in trying. Amen.